So get your Bible out and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And what a tremendous day. Thank you for coming. And many of you have heard our pleas over Facebook. And Facebook is an incredible network. If you're not on there, be my friend, would you? I mean, I don't care. I won't get offended at any of your stuff. I mean, don't try to hide it from Pastor, you know. I mean, I don't care. I'll be praying for you. It's okay. But I want to be your friend, okay? So just request me. But we sent out a little video to everybody to say we got a special announcement today. And it's interesting. We sent that out, and I got it back 8 times within like 20 minutes. So people are just shooting it out to everybody. It's a great way to get messages out to the kingdom. So it's a powerful, powerful tool. But anyway, thanks for being here. We'll share with that with you in just a few moments. That'll be a little bit later in the meeting. But let's read this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and 12 together. Ready? Let's read it. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. I am persuaded. That's exactly what Paul said. I am persuaded. And persuaded means this: to be convinced. To be convinced. It's the place of firm belief which results in a set course of action. Meaning you're so persuaded, you're so convinced that you now operate out of that place of being convinced or persuaded, and it sets everything you do. It sets the tone for how you live. It sets the direction that you take in your life. It comes and it's birthed from the place of being convinced. Now, this is something that the body of Christ has got to get to a place where we are operating from, being fully persuaded or being fully convinced. This is what happened with Abraham in Romans chapter 4, if you want to look at that, and verse 20. He said he didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God, and being, here it goes again, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. I think there is power in being fully convinced. I think there is miracles in the place of being fully convinced or persuaded. And so we must get to that place, because it's going to change the whole course of our direction in our life, and it's going to alter the whole landscaping of the body of Christ. Being fully convinced against every argument, being fully convinced and all the evidence that are contrary to the things of God. It doesn't matter how many times anybody tells you something that he is not, you know that he is. Or that he won't do, you know that he will. So you're not going to be persuaded in any other position. You have come to a place where you are fully convinced. Now look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I am fully convinced. Well, being fully convinced means you must cast down every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is how he reads in verse 5 and 6. He said, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Because the devil knows that if he can get you to doubt that he is the Son of God, if he can get you to doubt that he is a faithful God, if he can get you just to waver a little bit, then the promises of God won't come to pass. But Abraham said, look, I am not going to waver at what God said. And because of it, he transcended the natural limitations in his life. I mean, naturally, he shouldn't have been able to father a child. And Sarah sure shouldn't have been able to birth one. But because they were fully convinced, say that with me, fully convinced, it was as a result of that position in their life that it set the course of action for their future. And the course of action for their future was in alignment with the destiny of God. I don't know about you, but I know that God's plan for our life is exciting. It is something that we have to begin to embrace and align ourselves with, and it comes as a result of being persuaded. I think the church has been kind of wishy and washy. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, we believe God when it's convenient, or we believe God when things are going well, but we are being convinced by persuasions of men, traditions of men, humanistic teachings, philosophies of men, education today that get us to doubt, is he really the Son of God? Is he really who he says he was? Now, if you were to read some of the statistics of some of the generation that's coming into the kingdom of God right now, you would be startled to find out that many of them, a large percentage of them, believe that Jesus actually sinned. Did you know that over half of the people polled of, 28 and under, believe that Jesus was not born of a virgin? Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that they're not fully convinced. That tells us they're not persuaded. But listen, I always believe that a man with experience has authority over a man with an argument. I believe that the church, we've done a poor job convincing a generation that follows that we are persuaded. See, if we can become fully persuaded, if we can become fully convinced, we must demonstrate to a generation that God is who he said he was. And that means that I don't move from my place of persuasion, even when things don't look right and look good, because I know that my God is able. Come on, put your finger up in the air. Say, my God is able. See, now you're all turning into preachers. Look at you. You're a bunch of preachers in here. So we have to win a world for Christ, and it's going to require a fully convinced church. A fully convinced church, not just a Sunday convinced church, or a conveniently convinced church. It's going to require a fully convinced church. You see, we have to come to a place of a decision. I'm going to have to decide. And here's what it means to do that. It means to settle conclusively. All contention or uncertainty about. I'm going to come to a place of settling conclusively. Any contention, any argument, I am not going to permit in my life one sliver of doubt about who he is. And until I can get to that place, I'm not doing another thing. I say, God, before I go and preach another sermon, before I go to another church service, before I sing another song, before I do anything, I want to come from the place that I am fully convinced that I have made a decision that all contention, all of the argument that has been presented that defies who you are has been settled in my life. When we get to that place, we're going to be one bad to the bone church. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because the world doesn't know what to do with a fully convinced church. All they've really seen, for the most part, is a church that is doubted in their heart. They're like those that are tossed to and fro by the waves, James said. But boy, you give them a dose of the church who's convinced of who God is in their life, and they won't know what to do with it. I'm telling you, this generation is hungry. It's waiting for that kind of certainty. Let me give you an example in John chapter 1 and verse 35. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, what did he say? What did he say? He's walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. In other words, he was convinced, persuaded who he was walking with. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? They heard John say, out of his position of being convinced and having decided to put all contention aside about who Jesus was, they heard what he had to say. Can I tell you, there are people that are listening to whether or not you are convinced. Because their decision about what you are wavering in, their decision or choice about what you're convinced over will determine their future. Because two disciples heard what they had said. Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained there that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. Come and see. It's the come and see, church. It's to come and see what God has done for me. Come and see how powerful he is. Come and see how my marriage was on the rocks, but now we are in love like two turtle doves. Come and see. I was busted and disgusted, but come look what God and only God can do. Come and see. It's the come and see church. If somebody high five and say, "I'm glad I'm at the come and see church." Come and see church. Now watch what happens in verse 40. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Wow. One man walking with Jesus saying, "Thou art the Christ, the son of the living God. Thou art the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And Andrew said, "What you say?" He said, you believe that? Come and see. And so Andrew came and see. And what did he find? He found Jesus just the way John told him he would be. And Andrew said, "My God, I've got to change my life. He is indeed the Messiah." Now all of a sudden, Andrew said, "I've got to go tell somebody about this, what I found." And so Andrew had to go find Peter, whose name was Simon. And look what Andrew said to him. Andrew went to Peter. And he said, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." Now, I ain't playing. That's what Andrew said. He said, "I'm not playing. I found him, the one the prophets prophesied about, the ones the rabbis been teaching about. I found him. I found him. I found the Son of the living God. Come, Peter, you need to find him too." You know why Peter went? Because Andrew was fully convinced. You know why Andrew went? Because John was fully convinced. I'm telling you, we're in a season of being fully convinced. And when this thing gets out and begins to get contagious and people start grabbing hold of it, we're going to begin to change a generation. We're going to begin to bring people in that have been on the fringes. And suddenly they're going to get swept up in this thing called the kingdom of God. He was certain and definitive when he said, "We have found the Messiah." You see, it's impossible to convince other people of Jesus when you yourself are not persuaded. What we're better at is inviting people to church. Can I tell you, that's not being fully convinced. This story helps us understand that John brought Andrew to Jesus. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Not to church. Not to your disciplines, dogmas, or beliefs. Not to your persuasion, not to your building. Not to your seminar, not to your concept, not to your laying on of hands, not to your prophetic conference so they can get a word. Brought them to Jesus. Come on, lift your hands up and say, "Jesus, you got to bring them to Jesus." But you can't bring them to something you don't know yourself. So if all I know is church, I'll bring them to church. If all I know is my dogma, I'll bring them to that. If all I know is my persuasion, I'll bring them to that. But you've got to know Jesus. Did you know you're one relationship away from changing the world? One relationship away. Andrew went and got Simon and brought him to Jesus, right? And Jesus spoke to him. Watch this. Had not Andrew brought him to Jesus, Jesus would have never spoke to Peter. Because Andrew brought him into the presence of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Thou art Peter." In other words, now that you've met me, I'm going to change your future. And I don't have time to break down the discourse in Acts chapter 10, but it was Peter who got a vision of the sheet that came down from heaven and got the vision that this gospel message ought to be preached to every Gentile in the entire world and literally turn their religion upside down. But it was because Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Peter became the apostle. Did you know you're one relationship away from a release of apostolic anointing on the earth? Did you know that he might only be a fisherman this morning, but when you bring him to Jesus, he's going to be transformed into an apostle? Did you know we're one relationship away from a man or a woman whose shadow will bring healing to the sick, one person away from miracles? And we're not fully convinced. We've got to bring them in. We've got to tell them about the Messiah. You've got to meet this man who told me everything about my life. I've got to tell you, he's the Lamb of God. He saved me. He healed me. He changed me. He gave me hope when I was hopeless. He gave me health when I was sick. He gave me joy when I was in sorrow. I've got to tell you about Jesus. Come on, worship him. Come on, bless him. I know it's Sunday morning, but give God praise in here. Ooh, you changed my life. Hallelujah. Ooh. Here now we have a man whose name is Peter, and he stands up in the book of Acts and says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." That sounds like a man who was fully convinced. You birth what you are. We are birthing a generation behind us that is not fully convinced because we have not come to that point ourselves. But Peter said, "Let me tell you, you better take heed. I'm about to fix your future." And he goes on in verse 36 and he says this: "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you all crucified Lord and Christ." That was a man that was fully persuaded. That was a man that was fully convinced. And he can thank God because Andrew was. And Andrew can thank God because John was. Did you know the heritage that we have connection to Did you know the kind of spiritual genetics that we can connect ourselves to, of those that have gone before us who have done great acts of faith and miracles and signs and wonders, who went around the world on a back of a mule preaching the gospel in the Himalayas and seeing God raise up people who were sick of tuberculosis and about to die and spread the gospel all over the earth and saw faith work. Fully convinced. Whose parking lot, when you drive into it, had a huge billboard, not with his face on it. But simply these words: feed your faith and starve your doubts to death. That's a fully convinced church. You see, we've got to get our persuasion back. Some of us have been teetering and tottering. And we've listened to all the modern preachers on CNN with Larry. And they're talking about how, as they're presented with the question, "So, sir, tell me, you believe there's only one way to heaven? You mean if you do not receive Jesus as Savior, you're going to hell?" And they, not being fully convinced, say, "Well, that's not exactly what we're saying. We believe many people find God in many different ways." You haven't heard them on CNN, have you? You see, we're afraid that if we make a line in the sand, if we draw a definitive point, our giving and donations just may fall off. So we have to become inclusive and believe that everybody can get to God. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man can go to the Father but by me." I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you, but I'm a preacher this morning that is fully convinced. I am persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that His blood atoned for my sin, and that I will one day spend eternity with Him. Somebody say, "Thank you, Jesus." Whoo, thank you, Jesus. What should we do? Well, if you enroll in our four-step program, you can be on your way to God too. And so we've redesigned the church on Sunday morning to make it comfortable for sinners. And backslidden saints. And we've popularized the seeker instead of those who have sought and have found Him to be all that He said He was. So Peter, wanting to build his ministry, wanting to appease Larry and become a popular spiritual voice in the political arena of our nation, said, "Repent." Well, there's a term you don't hear too often. What? Repent? And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they said, "Oh, no, that's too much for us. I don't think we want that. Are you kidding me?" No. 5,000. Said, "Thank God someone finally told us how to get to heaven." If we don't have to decide this morning, maybe we have to get to a point where we can disclose him. The word disclosed means uncover or expose him. Because I believe religion has covered up Jesus. He's fighting to get out of the blankets, of the compartments, of the sachets of cover that we have so conveniently placed him in and tied him up because he's holy. We don't want anybody to touch him. And you have to be a priest to touch it. And it's time to uncover him. Now, some folk don't like him the way I'm about to uncover him. So, here we go. John chapter 4. I don't have time to give you the whole discourse, but let me just set it up for you. Jesus decided he was thirsty and went through a city that most Jew wouldn't walk through. As a matter of fact, to walk through this city as a Jew, it was considered contamination and defilement to get any of its dust on your feet because they were Samaritans. They were half Jew, if you will. They were people who had created idols, who had adulterated the word of God, who had set up their own worship center, and were despised among the Hebrews. And Jesus said, I want to go there. And he sat down at a well. And here comes this woman. Now the Bible says it's the sixth hour. Now that's kind of late to draw water. Why are you coming so late to draw water, woman? Well, you have to understand something about this woman. You see, she can't contend with all the judgment of the other women when they come early in the morning. So she has to get her water when nobody's there. You see, that's why some folk don't go to church. Because they're judged and punished for how they live. That's another sermon. But this time, the well was not vacated. There was some man sitting on the well. And as she made her journey toward that place where she had to get what she thought she needed, now she recognizes him as a Jew, a rabbi. She said, well, doesn't matter, I'm going anyway. And ignoring him at first, he says to her, I thirst. Give me a drink. Howbeit you speak to me, a woman, a Samaritan, and you, a teacher, a rabbi of Israel. The whole dialogue about water, if you drink of this, you'll never thirst again, and it goes back and forth, and finally Jesus asks her a personal question. Can I tell you this morning that maybe you thought you could come to church today and nobody would confront you? Slip in, slip out. However, you didn't count on Jesus sitting next to you. Ha! Woman, go get your husband. She said, I don't have one, sir. He said, that's right. You've had five of them, and the man you're living with now isn't one of them. He was sitting down with a whore. A woman of the night. A prostitute. A sleep around slut. No church lady here now. We're talking about raw material. We're talking about citizen of darkness. In the church. My God, help us. And she says these words, which is an incredible, incredible statement. In verse 39 of her, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because the word of a whore who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" That's an amazing story to me. That a woman who we would have disqualified, God uses to win a whole city. Who wouldn't have been a member of your church, who would have never been a deaconess, who wouldn't have never preached in your pulpit. Who every one of your women in your church would have been suspect of her motive about your man. And God said, "Preach, girl." And they believed on him. She didn't go to Sunday school. She didn't go to the foundations of the faith class. She didn't go to Bible school. She had no training. She just took what God put in her and went to those who were in the same condition she was and said, "I've got to tell you about a man who told me everything I've ever done." Fully convinced. And it literally changed her generation. You see, I think, as a church, we've got to become fully convinced. You're not quite as acquainted with the history of it as others, but for 14 years, we've taken spring seed offering. God told us as people sow for whatever during the springtime, they will receive a harvest as they sow a special offering. There have been times on one Sunday the offering has been $200,000. And God spoke to me about the same time. He said, "Don't take offerings anymore." I said, "God, you mixed up. God, you're mixed up. This is church. We're supposed to take offerings." He said, "I don't want you to take a spring seed offering this year." I said, "God, I've done it for 14 years. He goes, no. He said, "I want to take them to another level. It's time for graduation. Because we have learned how to sow and how to reap. But now I want them to plant the seed of the Word of God in the heart of another person." So here's what the Lord gave me. He gave me an idea. How many have ever seen that old show, Soul Train? Soul Train. They come out. You ever see that? Breaking it down. You ever see that? I got to tell you, there's been times in my living room, I'm up there with him, man. I'm up there with him. But God gave me a word. He said, soul pass. Create a soul pass with five places for names that you and I will covenant together next Sunday. With God to plant the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of those five people over the next 90 days. Why? Here's what he said. He who wins souls is, say it again, he who wins souls is, See, we're looking for wisdom, entrepreneurship, how to get our businesses going, how to get the right choices and decisions and right investments and who we ought to and who we ought not to. And God said, tell them this, if they'll plant the seed of the word of God in the heart of another man or another woman, they will receive wisdom from heaven. They will become wise like serpents and gentle like doves. And we will go to another level as a church. I'm excited. Because we are one person away from the release of an apostolic shift in this community. Oh, I have to say this. Back to the woman at the well. I think it's verse 14, but I'm not sure. She left her water pot there. I like that part. She left her water pot. See, what was important to her? What was motivating her? What caused her to make the journey in the first place? What she was living for? What was her priority? Suddenly became nothing to her, and she left it because she found something of greater value. I don't know what it is you've got to leave. Leave it. Leave your water pot. Leave what it is you feel like you need. And take what he's willing to give. And it will change someone's future. You see, this isn't all about us now. And we've been preaching for so long, you know. Help me get blessed, and help me get increase, and help me get more power, and help me get my marriage together, and help me this, and help me that. And there's nothing wrong with that, because that's what God wants to do. But I read something in the Bible that messed me up. I don't know about you all, but I hate it when I read the Bible, because it changes my thinking. And so Acts chapter 20. Here it is, inserted, slaps you in the face when you read it, and you think, God, why? I have shown you in every way by laboring this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said. Come on, read it with me. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Someone needs to tell the church that. Thank you for the one hand clap. Thank you for the one amen. Come on. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I didn't say it. Don't get mad at me. About 4 weeks ago, I preached a message out of 2 Kings chapter 7. It's the four lepers. They were sitting outside the gate. That's a great sermon. And maybe next Sunday we'll pick up on it again. Assyrians had surrounded Jerusalem. It's under a siege. They were starving to death. They were eating each other's children. They were eating donkey dung, drinking their own urine. And the prophet comes and says, in 24 hours, things are about to change. Ha! And these four lepers are standing outside the gate, looking at each other, and said, you know, if we stay here, we're just going to die. We go into the Assyrian camp. Who knows? Maybe they'll feed us. We're going to die anyway. And off they went. And we know how God supernaturally caused them to flee their camp. I mean, the grits were still on the stove. You know, ham was still in the oven. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? And they just left. Here comes the four lepers. Remember, you all did that so well. Right, they did it so well. And what happened? They get there, no enemy. And what did they do? They then sat down. What's the verse? It's in 2 Kings. Put it up there for me. It tells us they were eating, drinking, putting on new clothes, putting money in their pocket. And one of them said, read it with me. We are not doing right. Stop right there. One more time, come on. We are not doing right. Why? Say it again. This is the day of good news. And we remain silent. I don't know what he's done for you, but man, that's good news. If I could tell you my testimony and what God's done for me, and I remain silent. If we wait until morning light, come on, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. If we wait until morning light, if we wait till we stand before Jesus, the bright and morning star, come on, Holy Spirit, speak to us. If we wait until we're judged, punishment will come upon us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell the story. Let's go tell the king's household. It is the message that you and I are obligated to share because of what God has done for us. I'm going to challenge us with five people in your life to put them on your soul pass card and say, God, with your help and the Holy Ghost's leading, I will share the word of God with them and disciple them and bring them to Jesus. The residual will be great wisdom will come to your family. You want to help your children in school? Help them to be a soul winner. You want to help your husband in his business? Make your family a soul-winning family. God said, he who wins souls is wise. This is a good day. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. I was reading in Matthew 23 this morning, and another one of those scriptures just stood out at me. And he said simply, yes, you all ought to tithe, but don't neglect the other things also. I said, okay, God, that settles it for me. I'm never going to hold that back again. If this ministry is worthy to you, if you feel like we're preaching the gospel, if you feel like we're reaching a generation, then on your way out today, make your check out to CNC and put it in the offering. But you see, our responsibility is to a people yet that are fishing and had been up all night last night and smell of fish and salty air, who's probably took a couple drinks before they went to bed and cursed all night doing it. And their name is Simon. And God said, if you'll just go tell him, I'll transform him into a Peter. Whew. Gives me cold chills. I can hardly wait to meet your old salty fishermen as they come to Christ.